This morning is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians around the world. So that's what we're going to be kind of looking at this morning. And it's kind of a heavy subject. It's kind of a deep subject. Probably not a great pick for the day that we are honoring our academy, but it's where we're going this morning. So, and right now, I mean, there are millions of Christians all around the world that are just gathered in small groups, in homes, and they're celebrating Jesus. And so we don't need all of the technology. We don't need the glamour. We don't need all of the stuff to come together, to assemble, to worship Jesus. So in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution is something that's, I guess over the years, it's just touched my life. Not because I've been persecuted by any means, but God has just really instilled just a heaviness in my life for the persecuted. It really began probably about 15 years ago. We had a prayer service here at church. And I don't really remember the occasion of why we were praying, or I don't even remember the time of year other than it was cold, why we had come together to pray. But there were probably about 15 or 20 of us. And we had assembled in the gym here to just spend some time praying, seeking after God. And the Holy Spirit prompted me to walk outside. And I'm like, oh, it's cold. And so we had a little discussion, but I did it eventually. And I started walking, and I started walking up the driveway towards the shelter house. And I was kind of just talking to God and trying to decide why it was that I was outside praying when everyone else was inside. And it seemed like we had a perfectly good building that was warm and all of those things. But when I got up to the shelter house, the Holy Spirit said, "Turn around." And when I turned around, I saw our building. Clear as day, I heard the Holy Spirit speak. And he said, "Blessed is the church of the persecuted. Behold, the church of the persecuted." I got that mixed up a little bit. When I turned around, he said, "Behold, the church of the persecuted." And the reason why I got mixed up a little bit is because when we had pre-service prayer this morning, Jesus completed that message for me, because I never really knew what that meant. Did that mean that we were going to be persecuted as a church? Did that mean that I was going to be persecuted for my faith? I really didn't know what that meant. And I still really don't 100% know what that means. But this morning, when we were having prayer before service, that message, "Behold, the church of the persecuted, behold, the church of the persecuted," was just kind of echoing through my head. And then God said, "Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted." So church, no matter what comes our way, blessed are the persecuted, right? We're going to be blessed. As I was working on the message this week, and the week before that, and when I started, my heart just kind of broke, because I started reading some of the stories of people all around the planet that suffer true persecution for their faith. And we're going to get into some of that. I'm not going to share a lot of those stories with you just because of the nature of them, but I encourage you to check out some organizations, Open Doors USA, Voice of the Martyrs. You can look them up online and read some of the stories of people, what they suffer for their faith. But I wanted to make sure this morning that we took the time to lift up the church worldwide in our prayers and our thoughts, and we recognized what they were going through. And we really should approach the topic this morning with a lot of fear and trembling, because I believe there's a storm coming. I believe that we have been blessed for a really long time, the church in America. And I believe we've taken some of that for granted. And we've been very casual with our faith. And I believe that there's a storm coming if the church doesn't wake up. And the church doesn't begin to stand up. And the church doesn't begin to do the things that Jesus called us to do and to be the things that Jesus called us to be as the church. And so we need to prepare for that. Just like millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ have throughout the ages, since the time of Jesus, suffered for their faith. It's something we really haven't experienced yet in the United States, but I believe it's coming, and I believe we better be ready. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it brings with it the very real possibility of persecution. And let me qualify something else. This message is really geared towards believers. So if you are a believer in Christ, this message is for you. If you're not, I want to honor you, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're listening to the things that we're talking about and the God that we're celebrating this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to talk to somebody after the service, and we'd be happy to talk to you about those things and pray with you. But this morning's message really is geared towards the believing church. We need to be aware of the fact that approximately right now, 160,000 people are being killed for their faith in Jesus. That's an annual statistic. Annually, 160,000 people are killed for being followers of Christ. And all of the statistics, no matter which site you go to, they're a little bit different. If you look at the statistics on Open Doors, or you look at Voice of the Martyrs, or some of the other stuff that's out there, they're all a little bit different. But the thing that's the same amongst all of those sites is the statistics of persecution are trending upwards. It's becoming more and more difficult in the world to be a Jesus follower. Again, not something we've had to worry about in America, but that's not going to last forever. So let's dive in. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about persecution. The first thing I want to look at, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3:12. But just as a little bit of background, first thing that we can know is that persecution is the normal part of a committed Christian life. When we become Christians, we should expect to be persecuted. We should expect to be made fun of. We should expect to be ridiculed because Jesus told us that was going to happen. And that's a really hard lead-in, right? When you're wanting to introduce somebody to Jesus, to say, hey, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior so that you can expect a life of turmoil, a life of ridicule, a life of maybe even being put to death? It's not a really good lead-in, is it? But it's a reality for the most of the church in the world. See, in America, we get focused on things like, hey, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? It's absolutely free. It won't cost you anything. And that's true, but it's a half-truth. Salvation is freely given to us, but the reality is that salvation can cost us everything. And that's a reality that as a Christian, as believers, that we've got to understand. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice the words. The verse says, a godly life in Christ Jesus. So if you're not a serious follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian in name only, as I would guess the majority of America is, you don't have to worry about it. But if you are a godly Christian, if you are a serious Christian, persecution is going to be a part of your life. A Christian who loves God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, who are all in for the cause of Jesus, you're a threat. You're a threat to the enemy. You're a threat to popular culture because the things that you say are going against the cultural trends, and they don't like you. When we go against popular culture, we make waves because suddenly we're not politically correct. We make people uncomfortable. And I have news. Jesus wasn't politically correct. Jesus made waves in the culture. So, we have to decide where we stand as the church, where we stand on faith issues. Are we going to stand and affirm the entire Word of God? Or are we going to let the gods of the culture sway us different directions? I don't know about you, but my choice is that I want to stand on the foundation of that Bible. And if I get ridiculed because of that, if I get made fun of because of that, it's okay. This life's temporary. My life in heaven's eternal. And that's where I want to stand. And that's where I want to experience eternal life. So if we're a follower of God, if you're a follower of Yahweh, if you're a follower of Jesus, pick where you're going to stand. What parts of Scripture are you going to believe in? All of it? Or just part of it? See, popular culture doesn't like it when we say that a person must receive Jesus as their personal Savior because he's the only way to heaven. They don't like that. How dare us? How dare us? Anyone believe that? That Jesus is the only way to heaven? How dare you, Vonda, be so narrow-minded and exclusive? Look at all these wonderful people in the world that are good people. How dare you say that they're not going to heaven? How dare you be so narrow-minded? It's amazing to me because our culture values tolerance, right? That's like one of the things that we should be tolerant of everybody and tolerant of their views, but that's okay as long as the Christian doesn't get involved because we're seen as intolerant. We're seen as narrow-minded. I graduated from Ohio Northern University in pharmacy. Thank you to my mother. One year that I don't remember, I served on the staff of the chapel for the last couple of years that I was there. And one of those years, we had a chaplain who was very much embraced different world religions and Christianity. He was very much like a universalist in his believing. And he assembled a panel, a group of people to talk about different worldviews and that sort of thing. And on the panel, I remember there was a Christian, an evangelical Christian. There was a Jewish student. There was a Muslim student. And then there was, you know, some various other students who chose to be a part of that panel and speak. I have no idea what they talked about. I don't remember. The only thing that I took away from that was by the end of that panel discussion, they all hated the evangelical Christian. Because the rest of them could look at each other and say, yeah, we can love you, we can tolerate you, we can be friends, we can hang out. But they looked at the Christian and they were like, no, you're too narrow-minded, you're too closed off. Jesus said that was the way it was going to be for us as the church, for us as believers. Narrow is the road, right? So we have to be true to Jesus' own words to be a follower. And Jesus warned us about the persecution of his followers. John chapter 15, verse 20 says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Do you know that more people have died for their faith in Jesus in the 20th century than all other centuries combined? More Christians have died in this century than all the other previous 19 centuries combined. And I think that, again, as we draw closer to the return of Christ, which I personally am voting is very soon, we're not going to see that trend change. We can expect persecution to be a part of our life. We can expect persecution. Parents, this is hard to hear, but you can expect persecution to be a part of your children's lives and your grandchildren's lives. So we can either ignore that and hide and pretend like it's not a reality, or we can prepare ourselves for that reality. And how do we raise up our children? How we raise ourselves up in faith to be ready for those things. Whenever we have somebody that in youth or one of the kids that I'm working with in the community that receives Jesus as their Savior, I always tell them, you know what? You're feeling really good today, and I'm proud of you, but you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to get attacked. People are going to come after you. The enemy is not happy about the decisions that you made. The people that you surround yourself with are going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you because Christianity is not always popular. But it's worth it. It's worth it if you endure. It's worth it. And if you don't believe me, just ask the Christian in the prison camp in North Korea. There's 50,000 Christians in work camps in North Korea right now, because they believe in Jesus. 50,000. If you're accused of being a Christian or found guilty of being a Christian in North Korea, they not only imprison you, but they imprison multiple generations of your family to send the message that you can't be a Christian in their country because they want you to worship the government. They want you to worship their leader. I want to make a distinction, though. Because what we see as persecution in our lives in America really is not persecution, in my opinion. An attack is not really a persecution. Going to Facebook jail is not persecution. Having somebody say something mean to you on your social media because they disagree with your beliefs is not persecution. Being beat up, That's persecution. Being raped, like women all over the Middle East are because they're Christian, that's persecution. Being killed, that's persecution. Being put in prison, work camps, that's persecution. We need to understand the difference. Being called a bigot, intolerant, that's mean, but it's not persecution. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So if and when we face persecution, I believe that if you are founded and you're rock solid in your relationship with Jesus, that you're going to be okay. I think that the Holy Spirit will be our guide in those times. And that is so, that's why it's so important that now as the church, as believers, that we get in tune to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why prayer is supposed to be a two-way communication thing. You know, and a lot of times we just pray when we need something or we want something or we're praying for, you know, somebody to get well. But we're also supposed to stop and listen and experience the voice of God in our ear. And so I think it's important that as the church that we do that and we practice those things. But look at the words again. Jesus in Matthew 10, 19 through 20, it says, When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's reassuring. Sometimes when you, again, I encourage you to read the stories of the persecutor. Go to YouTube and search stories of the persecuted. But sometimes when they share their stories, the one of the cool, amazing things is the words that they just speak. And a lot of times those words are spoken to their captors and the people that are tormenting them or holding them in prison. And the Holy Spirit gives them the words to say and the timing to say them. So a lot of times those people are even delivered or they recognize Jesus as their Savior. They're clear about their love for Christ and the reasons behind them. And they verbalize those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, question for you. Is it possible, do you think, to have joy in the midst of persecution? Is that possible? Absolutely. I always talk to our youth, and when I preach, I've said this before, it's possible to have joy all of the time, because joy is eternal. Joy is inside of us, and joy cannot be removed from us. Happiness is circumstantial. I mean, if somebody's cutting off my hand, I'm probably not going to be real happy. But I can still be joyful. So what I'd like to do is I want to share another video, and some of these images are going to be familiar to you if you were around during 2014, when this is from images from Iraqi Christians that were beheaded. I'm not showing the beheading, so don't worry about that. But I just want you to see the testimonies of their family surrounding their persecution. Did you hear the attitude? Because, see, that's not my attitude. My attitude when somebody does something mean to me is to lash back or to be angry. But do you hear the attitude of their families praying and forgiving? Philippians 1, 12 through 14, and then verses 20 through 21, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that this has happened to me, that what has happened to me has really served as to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Those are Paul's words. The Apostle Paul, and just putting it in context, remember where he's preaching or where he's writing from. He's writing from prison. He's not writing from Starbucks, you know, with his laptop. He's not sending a text to the Church of Philippi. He's writing from prison, and he's writing with the attitude of, "Woe is me, I'm in jail," right? No, he's writing from the attitude of, "Look at my God, how amazing he is. He's using me for his purposes, even right here in jail. My God's amazing. And I hope I can have that attitude someday. I hope I can have that attitude because I love that. And that's amazing. But I get grumpy when I've not eaten. I get grumpy when Pastor Steve speaks too long. I get grumpy when I'm tired. And here's Paul, and he's sitting in jail, and he's saying, my God's amazing. Because he knows that it really doesn't matter if he lives or dies. Because if he lives, he gets to live advancing the kingdom even more. But if he dies, he gets to experience living eternally face to face with Jesus. And so he knows that it's a win-win situation. That's where we've got to get, church. He sees the bigger picture. So it is possible to rejoice in the midst of persecution. So the next time that somebody challenges you, your faith, and the next time somebody calls you a name because of your faith, remember to pray for them. Remember to rejoice because you know what? Somebody took notice that you were advancing the kingdom of God. So pray for them. Lift them up. I'm probably not qualified to teach the message because I've never really had to experience any major persecution in my life, but I think it's important that we recognize what people are experiencing and going through. So I want to give you some stuff, and I gave you some statistics in your handout this morning, but our brothers and sisters in India are facing very militant Hindus that have attacked Christians and are threatening to attack Christians again at every moment. Our brothers and sisters in Sudan, China, Indonesia, throughout the Middle East, Egypt, face the possibility of persecution. And it's a persecution that only we can't really even imagine. Going to a Bible study in China, you can be ripped out of that Bible study and beat in the street by government officials, by government police, because of practicing a religion that's not a state religion. If you were paying attention a couple months ago to Afghanistan, and you were watching sources from within Afghanistan, not necessarily our mainstream media, you saw images of Christians who were running out of fear from the Taliban, and because they were hunting them down and killing them. And now we have ISIS and the Taliban both vying for, you know, power and authority, and neither one of them like Christians. We saw pictures in Afghanistan of Christians literally being crucified in villages. But the reality is, if they want to survive, they either have to flee or be willing to die in that country. We have no idea. We have no idea what that looks like and what that feels like. When we go home today after church, or when we go out to the cafe, we're going to sit down together and we're going to have a meal. We're going to enjoy fellowship with one another. We don't have to worry that we're going to get arrested when we walk outside these doors, that there's somebody that's going to drag us into the middle of the street and beat us. We don't have to worry about those things. But Christians all over the world risk their lives for the privileges that we take so casually. I wonder how many people are sitting at home tonight, this morning, because it wasn't convenient to come to church. Ask somebody in a North Korean prison camp about your convenience. I wonder how many Christians who don't pick up their Bible and read it just because they're busy. Ask somebody in China who's craving the Word of God, how busy you have to be to not want to read the Word of God. We have access to those things. And there are Christians all over the world that would love to have free access to just assemble together, to praise God, to worship. And they don't have it. Church, for the sake of your kids, if nothing else, instill some importance of faith in them. Crazy thing about church growth. Do you know where church growth happens at the largest percentages? Happens in countries of persecution. Church growth happens more in countries where there's a lot of persecution. Why is that? Because they recognize that following Jesus is an all or nothing deal. You're either all in or you're not in at all. Because when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're putting your life at danger. Here in the United States, it's not an all or nothing deal. We can say it casually, willy-nilly, whatever, and, you know, there's no consequences. There's no cost to us as Americans. Church is flourishing in China. The church is flourishing in North Korea. And there's lots of reasons. They take the words of Paul, Philippians 3:10, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did. They take that seriously. How many of you are willing to suffer or die this morning? Some of you. We can arrange that. Just kidding. But they take that seriously. They look at Jesus and they recognize that Jesus' death on a cross means the world to them, means life to them, because they can experience eternity through that cross. We look at that cross that's there every Sunday, or that cross, and it's just a fixture because this is a Christian church. It really doesn't mean that much to us until we stop and we think about it. In the video I'm going to show you at the end, in just a second, you're going to see pictures in China where the Chinese government are pulling the crosses off the building of churches, and you're going to see a group of Chinese women standing there, and they're watching that take place, and the horror on their faces when that's doing that. But see, the persecuted church, they know that their sufferings now are worth it. They know that one day they're going to be in the presence of God himself. And they're willing to suffer and they're willing to die for their faith. We're not even willing to go out and evangelize on the street sometimes because it's not our gift. Or I'm not called to that kind of ministry. They're willing to die for their faith. We're not even willing to be a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. My point that I want you to get this morning, and again, I'm sorry it's not a happy, uplifting message, but it really is that we need to wake up as the church in America. We need to recognize the things that are happening all over this planet in the name of Jesus that we just ignore day to day to day. And so my call to action for us as the church is not that we go out and we look for persecution, okay? That we take advantage of the freedoms we have, and that we remember those around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. So I'm going to show you a final video. But on the back of your insert, I gave you an explanation of that says, I am in, okay? And when Iraq was invaded and ISIS extremists were looking for Christians, they were painting the Arabic letter N on their homes to identify them as Christians, followers of the Nazarene. Okay? So that symbol was identifying them as free game to be taxed, to get a religious tax, or to, you know, whatever, that they were labeling them as Christians. So I went out and I bought a bunch of stickers with the letter N, the Arabic letter N in it. And what I'm challenging you to do is to identify yourself as a Nazarene, a follower of the Nazarene. And so they're up here at the cross, they're in that basket, and they're window decals that go on the inside of your car window, or they can go on the inside of your house window. But I want to challenge you to pick one of those up and first identify yourself as a follower. But then every time you see that decal or that sticker, to remember persecuted Christians all over the world and to pray for them and take just a little bit of time just to lift them up in prayer. So I'm going to show you this closing video, and I took a bunch of news sources and a bunch of videos, and I kind of merged them all together. So while that's happening, if you feel led to do so, come grab a sticker. And then after that, we're just going to pray a prayer blessing over you.